We're going to be talking about faith this afternoon, and I appreciate the songs that we've just been able to sing together about that very important subject in the Bible. And we're going to look in just a second at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, if you want to go ahead and turn to that passage, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. But let me say, first of all, how much I appreciate the number that have come to be with us this afternoon for this service. We're grateful to have several who are visiting with us from various places, sizable contingent from Broadmoor, and it's especially good for me to see them. They help with the financial support of my work, in addition to lots of other kinds of support, and I want them to know I appreciate that very much, and it's so good to see them again. David and Cynthia Lanius here this afternoon. I've known them for a long, long time. They've been a very special part of my life. And David, before they moved to this area last year, had been with the Overland congregation in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, where I now worship. And we still miss the Laniuses there very dearly. And but glad that they're able to be in this area and be an encouragement to the Lord's people around here. Well, this passage in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 is a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to most of us. The Lord was writing to the church in Smyrna when he said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The Lord wanted these people to know, who apparently were facing some very hard challenges to their faith in the near future, for them to be strong and to remain faithful. It would not be enough for them to have been faithful in the past. He wanted them to be prepared for what they were about to endure, difficult though it may be. And so he challenged them to remain faithful, even to the point of dying for the faith, if it should come to that. But don't give up. Continue to be faithful. Fact of the matter is, we must not only be saved from our past sins by the gospel of Christ, but we need to stay saved. We need to remain in a saved relationship with the Lord. We must not only believe in Christ, we must keep on believing. And so you could think of many passages, I'm sure, similar to this one, where our brothers and sisters in the first century were exhorted to keep on keeping on. Don't give up whatever you do. Remain faithful. Faith, like a lot of other things, in that it has to be maintained. There's some maintenance involved, or it deteriorates and ultimately would go away and be lost. So the life of faith that is begun, that's a wonderful thing, but that's virtually worthless if faith is not completed, if it does not reach its intended goal. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, writing to Christians who evidently, at least some of them, wavering in their faith, and they needed to be encouraged to remain faithful. He said in Hebrews 6 and verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Who are those who ultimately are going to inherit the promises? Well, there'll be those who do that through faith and patience. And the word translated patience there, here in the New King James that I'm looking at this afternoon, could easily be translated endurance. It's the ability to hold out under hardship for a long time if necessary. So here are the promises out in front of us, and we're going to reach them. Faith is going to have to be exercised in a way such that it endures. So I want to talk about some things this afternoon, just three or four practical points about what to be involved in what I'm just going to call a lifelong faith. A faith that does more than just start out, but one that finishes the job. I want to first talk about the fact that faith needs to grow. I suppose it might be the case when various individuals first become Christians that some people might start out with a stronger faith than others. Some people are farther along, certainly in their knowledge of God, when they initially obey the gospel. But no matter who you are, when you became a Christian, you entered a process in which, beginning at that point, your faith was supposed to become more as time went along. And all of us will have to recognize the reality that sometimes, even after experience should have matured our faith considerably, it may still be very small, when it should have grown beyond the point where it is. You know, there's more than one occasion when the Lord rebuked his disciples because they didn't have any more faith than they did. You remember the scene on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up and they were afraid the boat was going to sink. In Matthew's account of it, Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, his disciples came to him and woke him saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Well, they had some faith, but their faith was still immature, and I kind of hear the Lord in saying, "O you of little faith," saying, already you've been with me long enough that you should have a stronger faith than you do. Have you learned anything in this time that I've spent with you trying to increase your faith? Well, the fact is, their faith was still much smaller than what it needed to be. It needed to grow. In the case of all of the apostles except Judas, their faith did grow later on. We're grateful for that. But I just want to emphasize here that a desire for greater faith, that needs to be one of our personal characteristics. And I'm just afraid that after a period of time, we quit desiring that very much. We presume that we've grown and that we are strong, at least we're relatively mature. And we get to the point where we quit pursuing a growth in our faith because it just doesn't seem to be as urgent as it was when we were first starting out. But really, there is a sense, I think, in which the stronger somebody's faith really is, I mean, the more they have grown in the faith, the more they will realize how much yet they still have to grow. The baby in the Lord doesn't yet even see how weak his faith is and how much it needs to grow. It'll only be after he's grown a little bit stronger in his faith that he'll begin to see what a priority that ought to be. So what about you? What about me? What about us congregationally, whether you worship here or you worship where I do in Kentucky or various places that we might assemble with the Lord's people? How much of a priority is the growth of faith? And by faith, I don't just mean intellectually believing the things that have to be believed about the gospel that are true. I'm talking about real reliance and trust upon the Lord, dependence on Him, no matter what may happen, that we get to the point where we're not fearful about some things like these disciples were fearful because they didn't have as much faith as they should. So if our faith is not growing, if we don't see that that's a priority, something is seriously wrong. So I put that first on the list because I think that needs to be first on the list. All the things that need to happen to our faith, number one, on my list at least, is that it needs to grow. And it won't grow very much unless we see that that needs to happen. We need to have the attitude of the disciples in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5 when the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You're not going to do that just magically or instantaneously without any effort on our part. We will have to pursue the growth in our faith, and that's exactly what we need to do. But in addition to the growth of our faith, a faith that's looking forward and that's wanting to reach the end goal, ultimately, is a faith that's going to have to be tested. And so the testing of faith is important, as well as the growth of our faith. It's an obvious fact, isn't it, that many of the circumstances that test our faith are not pleasant or easy. And so sometimes we back away from circumstances that would strengthen our faith by testing it. You know, James says in the first chapter of James that we ought to count it a joyful thing when our faith is tested, not because the testing is pleasant in itself, but because we realize what that's going to produce. The end result will be a stronger faith. James 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he's talking about us rejoicing in the Lord, he says, in this is 1 Peter 1 verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, his testings, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, unpleasant, yes, difficult, yes, but we ought not to back away from circumstances that will strengthen our faith. Now, I would hasten to add that we ought not to foolishly and with foolhardiness just throw ourselves into circumstances that might not just test our faith, but overthrow it. We ought not to be naive, but neither should we shrink away from hardships that it would be our responsibility to face with courage, and to welcome the testing of our faith. And I would say to those of us who are parents, we can't be so protective of our children that we're not willing for their faith to be tested. It will need to be tested. If it's going to be real and genuine, and if it's going to grow, and if it's hard to accept circumstances that will test your faith, it is even harder, isn't it, to allow the faith of your children to be tested without rushing in and trying to be strong on their behalf. They're going to have to learn to be strong on their own behalf, and the outcome is never guaranteed. And anybody's faith is tested. It will only be a matter of choice on their part that will result in a stronger faith rather than their faith to be destroyed. And so this is not easy. But our faith is not going to grow. It's not going to become strong enough to hold up over the long haul if it doesn't meet some serious testing. Do you think you have, you know, wherever you are in life, however old you are, do you think you have at this point already met what will be the strongest and most serious test of your faith that you will ever face in life? We don't know, do we? A lot of that would have to do with how old you are. If you're a very aged person getting pretty close to going home to be with the Lord, there might be some presumption that you may have already met and successfully met the biggest test of your faith that there ever will be, but maybe not. The devil may save his last assault to the very end of your life when he thinks you might be easier to get. I don't know, but there's going to come a time in all of our lives when there is going to be some test that will really be harder and more difficult than any other test of your faith that you have ever met or ever will meet. And what kind of condition are you going to be in when that comes up? You going to be ready to meet that test? Well, I hope that you will be, but let me just be very frank with you. When that time comes, if you haven't, if your faith hasn't been tested up to that point, if you haven't been working on growing a stronger faith up to that point, when that big test comes, don't think that you're going to be able to flip some switch in your mind instantaneously, like you would turn on a water spigot and draw a bucket full of faith just when you need it right then. It's not going to be there for you when you need it if it hasn't been grown prior to that. You can't wait until you need it to start acquiring some of it. It has to be acquired day by day by day with smaller tests that result in more strength, and then ultimately, probably without you really realizing that your faith is growing stronger, it will have grown strong enough so that when the devil comes calling with that biggest test, what he will find is a person who is strong enough to turn him back, to resist him, and he will flee. But we got to prepare for that big battle by successfully meeting a lot of smaller struggles in the interim. So we ought not to back away from the testing of our faith. So, growth of our faith is important. The testing of our faith is important. Thirdly, let me suggest, There's some things that need to be added to our faith. And the scriptures talk about that, most notably in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Here's a passage that talks about the kingdom as a future reality. We all understand that there are many passages that talk about the kingdom of the Lord as something that we are presently a part of. The Lord is ruling now, and if we're in Christ, we're submitting to His rule and parts of His kingdom in that sense. But Peter here talks about an everlasting kingdom that we have not yet been ushered into, and he says we're not going to be ushered into that kingdom if we have not given diligence to make our calling and election sure. And he's given us here some things that have to happen in the interim, or that's not going to take place. And he talks about things that have to be added to our faith. I guess there might be a sense in which when you started out as a brand new Christian, faith might be about all you had in terms of character. We required in our initial obedience to the gospel to believe that the gospel is true, to be willing to confess that, turn away from the sins that we know of at that point that have separated us from God, repent of those things and be baptized for the forgiveness of them. But I would expect there are a lot of people in the New Testament at least who came to the Lord not knowing very much about the whole thing, except that they had seen enough evidence to believe the gospel was true and they were willing to trust and obey what little they knew at that point just on the basis of faith. Well, that's great. That's where it has to start. But Peter says, so things got to be added to that faith. There is a process of growth, of character development. That has got to take place. And if that doesn't take place, Peter calls into question whether you will enter into this everlasting kingdom or not. I preached a lesson last year, I think it was, in a place where I tried to talk about the importance of growing in Christ, and that, you know, in Christ there's a process that's taking place where our character is becoming more godlike, more Christlike as the days go by. We're learning to get rid of our worldly carnal thinking and think more like God thinks, have more His values and His principles and His judgments, and to be, as Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. And there was a person in the congregation where I presented this lesson who just strenuously objected to that and said that that's just not necessary at all. This person had the concept that when you initially obey the gospel, you're baptized into Christ, that at that point, in his mind, you know, everything's just like it ought to be. And if you continue to go to the services of the church fairly regularly, then you're going to go to heaven. And if there are any remaining character issues in your life, that the Lord will just kind of clean up all of that when he comes back instantly. And he just questioned the whole concept of whether what I'm going to call spiritual growth is necessary for a Christian. Well, there are many passages like this one here in 2 Peter chapter 1 that to me say spiritual growth, you know, adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. So, our faith, there's a sense in which our faith is the foundation, and then some things have got to be built on that foundation. It won't be all just on the strength of our own efforts. We won't be able to do these things just by ourselves. It'll be as by the strength that the Lord supplies. He will help us. He will supply the resources for us to learn to have this kind of character and to become a partaker of His divine nature. But it won't be without some effort on our part. Certainly not going to happen if we don't think that's even important or that's even a part of being a Christian. And so I challenge all of us, myself included, to practice what we say we believe when we quote James chapter 2 and verse 26, where James says, faith without works is dead. If all you've got is faith, then all you've got is a starting point that's got to, and something's got to happen to that, or else you're going to fall short of what is intended to be the ultimate goal of that faith when you first started out. So our faith has to be added to by growing the kind of character that would be more Christ-like. And just as growing a stronger faith itself has got to be a priority, it's not going to happen if we don't think that's important, so adding these other things to our faith is not going to happen if we don't realize that we need to accept the Lord's help and do that. We don't think that's a priority. It's not going to happen. And we're going to be sorely surprised on the judgment day to hear the Lord say, depart from me. I never knew you. You started out, but you wouldn't grow in my direction. You wouldn't let me help you get rid of all of those things that were in your heart and in your life that needed to be purged and cleansed and improved so that you could be with me in eternity and enjoy eternity with me, because you've come to think like I think. You wouldn't have that, and so depart from me. Our faith has got to be added to day by day with the other things that are meant to accompany it. But then finally, I want to simply say that we've got to stand fast in the faith. Growth of faith, testing of faith, addition to our faith, and then finally, standing fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first two verses of that great chapter, Peter uses that, Paul, I don't know why I keep saying Peter, or naming the wrong apostle, this is Paul. He says, Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, and by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which is preached to you, or which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And that passage clearly says that it is possible to have been a believer and that end up having been for naught. But that would have been in vain, because you didn't stand fast in the faith. And that's a choice, isn't it? To stand fast. And all of us can stand fast when it's easy, but it's not always going to be easy. And that's what will separate those who are choosing to go to heaven from those who think, well, that just might, I guess that'd be a good idea, maybe, when the time comes, but I don't really need to think about that very much right now. We need to think a lot about it right now. To stand fast in the faith. That kind of sounds like military terminology, doesn't it? It's like an army being besieged and they've got to hold their ground. They can't retreat. You're going to have to stand fast in the face of a fierce assault from the enemy. Have you noticed that you can't control very many of the circumstances of life? Has that become apparent to you, as apparent to you as it has been to me? And some of you know I'm a very avid student of the book of Ecclesiastes, and you cannot read Ecclesiastes even one time without getting the point that we're not in control of very much in this world. Most of it is outside your control. But one thing we can control, and that is always our decision whether to stand fast or not. We can't control circumstances that come at us externally. We can't even really know beyond about 5 minutes from now what those circumstances are going to be. We can decide firmly, God being our helper, we are going to stand fast. We will not give up. No matter what the circumstances turn out to be. And I'm kind of glad we don't know what the circumstances are going to be, aren't you? I was reading Acts the other day when Saul, the persecutor of the church, became a believer and obeyed the gospel and started preaching the gospel. We know, when we read the account of Saul's conversion, we know what was ahead for him, don't we? We know what his life was going to be like for the rest of his life. He didn't. Mercifully, I think, the Lord did not explain to him everything he was going to have to suffer for the faith, but he never gave up, did he? I think he made the determination. His faith was of such a quality that he was able to commit himself to keeping going no matter what happened. He didn't need to know whether it was going to be hard or easy, pleasant or painful, whether the circumstances, whether the breezes would be favorable or blowing against him. He didn't know that and didn't need to know it. He had the kind of commitment that would enable him, after it was almost all done, to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I kept. You and I won't be able to say that if we don't make up our minds to say it. There comes a time when you've got to just close off any path of retreat. Close the escape hatch. Close off your options and simply say, I will stand fast. I promise that I will. I will not back down. So faith is a serious thing, isn't it? We talk a lot about faith. We preach a lot about it. It seems like a simple idea. It's a very important idea. faith, by its very definition, is forward looking. It has to do with future realities. It's the assurance that things that we can't see right now are real, even though we can't experience them with our physical senses right now. Most of the things that faith latches onto as being real, even though they're in the realm of the unseen, the reason they are unseen is because they're in the future. You can't experience them yet. But faith is able to latch on to the reality of those things that we're headed in the direction of. And so Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." This life is a life of trust. We're headed toward things that we cannot empirically verify in any kind of physical way right now. We accept them on the basis of trust, not blind trust. It's based on a huge amount of credible evidence. It's a solid and reasonable thing that we do when we place our faith in the Lord. But we're headed toward things that we can't be experienced yet because they're not here yet. And that's the essence of faith, is to trust the Lord enough to keep going toward those things, to walk by faith, to live on the basis of that kind of a strong and steadfast trust in the Lord. So it's looking forward. If you're so preoccupied with the past or even with the present that you can't look ahead, and you may lose your salvation. We're going to hold on to our salvation and reach the goal. We're going to have to, in the case of many of us, start thinking about it more than we do, for one thing. Get out of the past, even get out of the present, into the future. And make up our minds that what lies ahead for us and what we know of by faith is something we are not going to let go of. A couple of weeks ago, somebody asked me about this series of books that I'm writing. Some of you know this series of 7 books that I'm trying to get written. 4 of them written, 3 yet to go. And they kind of have a progression to them. The one I'm writing right now is called Obeying the Gospel. The next one will be Walking in Christ. And the last one in the series, the 7th one, will be called Going Home. And bless his heart, if I know of anybody who wants to go to home any more than I do, it's David Lanius. As you could hear from his prayer. Well, this was a fairly young person who asked me about, what are the next books going to be? When I said, the last one's going to be about going home. This person said, I guess that won't be for old people, right? I just wanted to slap him. That's a big part of the problem, folks. Is we don't think we need to start thinking about heaven until we get pretty close to being there. We better start thinking about it right now. Even if we're young. Even if we're just starting out in the trek toward that eternal destination. We may well lose the privilege of going home. We're not willing to stand fast. And that will require making a decision maybe early on in our lives. That'll be hard to keep. It'll have to be kept day by day. We'll have to re-resolve every day to keep that commitment. But we dare not wait until we think we're almost there before we even start trying to grow strong enough to finish the race. By that time, you may well have fallen by the wayside long ago anyway. So when I write a book about going home, I expect if there's anybody that's especially for, it'll be for young people. They typically don't see how important it is to think about that every day. Some of you know I have a series of lessons on reaching forward. And I preached it a couple of months ago in a place where on the last night of the meeting, one of the most devout sisters in the congregation handed me a note. I put it in my pocket and read it after I got back to the hotel room that night, in which she referred me to some brethren that she knows that do psychological counseling. It's not normal or natural to think as the Lord would have us to think. Almost everything he ever said or did or recommended to his disciples would be counterintuitive. It would turn conventional wisdom upside down. As we said this morning, even his own family said he's out of his mind. So yes, it's not normal to think about heaven the way the Lord wants us to think about it. But it's going to one day be there for those who have thought about it and committed themselves unreservedly to going there based on an everyday trust that if we'll stand fast, the Lord will keep his promises. So you are about to suffer, the Lord said to the folks in Smyrna, but be faithful. Until death or unto death. I really don't care how you translate that. It comes out at the same place. And I will give you the crown of life. And I want to finish with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. No, let's drop down to about verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Where after having talked about testing of our faith, and we can rejoice even in the midst of the testing because our faith is growing stronger. Verse 9, he ends that little discussion by saying, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of our souls, I think he's talking about heaven there, not our present salvation. That's the end, and the word end there is the Greek word telos, which literally meant the goal, you know, the logical result or consequence of something. So what's faith all about? What's the goal of it? What's the point of it? Where is this headed? Heaven. We'll stand fast, and one day we'll reach the end, we'll reach the goal. We'll receive that which it was always all about, even from the starting line. But only if we're diligent to make our calling and election sure. So may we have a stronger faith, a more diligent faith. Maybe be willing for it to be tested so that it can grow in our lives and the lives of our children. And may we all be there together when we receive the end or the goal of this faith that the Lord is helping us to grow right now. Can we help you in some way to respond to the invitation of the gospel? We're going to sing a song that we hope will be of an encouragement to you if you think about the words that we're going to sing. If there's some way in which we can assist you to be stronger in the Lord, to come back to the Lord if you've wandered away from him, or even to get started by obeying the initial terms of the gospel so that you can become one of his forgiven people who have the hope of heaven. Any way that we can encourage you or instruct you or study with you, we would love to do that. But you'll have to let us know how we can help you. And so we sing this song to give you an opportunity to come to the front and let us know how we can help you. Right now, as we stand and sing.